Couldn't help but think tonight as we were worshiping the Lord, that phrase of Scripture, just like to read it as it came to my heart and mind as we were singing. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tonight. That's where we are. We're going to finish up that study together. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's just a beautiful promise for all of us who are in Christ Jesus. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Here it is, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Have you ever thought about that? The twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? That's pretty fast. We'll be changed. We'll be changed. We'll be changed. Like who? Jesus, in the twinkling of an eye at that last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Wow. What a great hope we have. What a great assurance we have that one day we will be with Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, tonight we are looking together at 2 Thessalonians. That's a mouthful, could be a tongue twister for some. And Paul is writing to these believers, and he's saying to them, and he's in his final remarks. He says that in chapter 3, finally, brothers, pray for us. And then down in verse 6, he goes and he gives them some final warnings and instructions about battling this word called idleness, battling idleness. Follow along as we read, beginning with verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked day and night that we might not be a burden to you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Wow. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word tonight, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll open up our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and speak to us what you want us to know. Help our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And Father, move in us that courage to say, yes, Lord, come, I surrender all. I want you, Lord, more than anything else, to have your way in my life, to work in my life, to mold me and shape me into the image of your Son, that I may please you and that you will receive all the glory and all the praise. And we thank you tonight, Father. Thank you for the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Thank you. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is still maybe few and far between being sung today, but there is a hymn that I sang growing up. You might have sang it, and it was written in the 1800s, and it was entitled "Work for the Night is Coming." Work for the Night is Coming. The lyrics, the music was written by Lowell Mason, and Lowell Mason was, I wish I could have met this guy one day in heaven, I'm going to. He was the National Sunday School Superintendent back in the early 1900s when God was moving in the camp meetings and moving across the nation. He wrote a lot of hymns, a lot of melodies, and so forth, and he wrote the melody to this. But the poet, the lyricist, her name, in the hymnal here, it says Anna L. Coghill, and that was her married name. But she wrote this hymn, and as she wrote this hymn, it was a poem, and it was published first in 1854, I believe. Well, she came over and in that year. And then about 1857, her family, the Walker family, moved to Canada, from England to Canada, and then took up more poetry and so forth. And then when Lowell Mason got a hold of it, he changed a few of the words, and Annie didn't really like it, but there was about 9 verses. But he used 3 verses to make it popular. And these are the words of this hymn. Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming when man's work is done. Work for the night is coming. Work through the sunny noon. Fill brightest hours with labor. Rest comes sure and soon. Work. Oh, give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming when man's work is no more. Work for the night is coming under the sunset skies. While their brightness tints are glowing, work for the daylight flies. Work till the last beam fadeth to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening when man's work is o'er. There was one verse that she wrote that... that was omitted from the publishing, and it was probably one of the best verses there, and it says this: work for the blessed master, long as he lends you breath. His precious blood redeemed you, saved your soul from death. Work for the world is lying under the curse of sin. Work for the Savior calls you other souls to win. And we see in that hymn, and the early movement of the revival and the camp meetings, that there was this desire, Lord, we need to do everything we can do to bring back the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to work, for the night is coming. We need to work. We need to work. We can't sit back on our laurels. We can't become lazy. And as Paul points out to the Thessalonian believers, there was this movement of, well, lack of movement, so to speak, of idleness in the church. Now, it was brought about because of confusion of Paul's teaching to the Thessalonians. He said, Jesus is coming back. And so they say, well, if he's coming back any moment, I don't have to do anything. I can just sit back, take it easy, and relax. And that's not what Paul meant. And so some people were not working. They were not pulling their fair share. And so he begins to write them and says, we really need to battle this idleness. We know in Proverbs it says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. If I make that a prayer, I would pray, Lord, keep me from worthless pursuits and help me to do what is productive for you. That was Proverbs 12. Again, and a little bit later on in Proverbs 12, from the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And then you look in Colossians 3:23, we know this. Whatever you do, there's something heartily as for the Lord and not for men. What's that word? Work. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. In other words, as a worshiper, a follower of Jesus Christ, everything I do is an act of worship. My work is an act of worship to the Lord. I'm doing it for Him, not for men. Idleness is a lack of motion or energy. In describing a person or a machine, idle means the act of nothing. Nothing. No work. There was an article, and they quoted a psychologist, and in this article it says, sitting idle, living a sedentary lifestyle with absolutely no motivation, no work, no movement can hugely impact your mental health and negatively so. That's probably why so many people in the pandemic are just struggling, because they feel boxed in. They haven't been moving. And you might say, well, how so? Well, in a study published by the BMC Public Health, they discovered that sedentary behavior can increase the risk of anxiety. And then backing this observation, Dr. Sandeep Govil, a psychiatrist, warns, quote, sitting idle for longer duration can lead to anxiety, depression, poor thinking capacity, loss of concentration, and even decline in memory. Such ailments can build up into serious complications like forgetfulness, loss of attention, and severe anxiety and depression. So do y'all need to stand up right now? I'm just checking. I don't want you to get too sedentary, that big word there, and comfortable. You might need to stand up. I don't want you to become forgetful. I don't want you to be feeling the stress and anxiety. But we can see that in our world today, you know, with the pandemic, and even though it may be easing up, it's just people are just filled with this anxiety because they maybe have been idle. Well, Paul begins and he says we need to battle idleness. And he says here in verses 6 through 18, he talks about something very important. In fact, all of these points are important. And this is his final warning as he's winding down his letter to them. And he says, this is what's important. There's some important instructions I need to give you. First of all, in verse 6, he says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that if an elder in the church today, or a teacher or a pastor said, well, we command you. How would you respond to that? We command you in the name of the Lord. People would take a step back and say, you're not telling me what to do. No way. Something is amiss. But Paul, knowing his heart for the Thessalonians. Recall how he started off 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, how thankful he was for them, how thankful he was for their growth in the Lord, how thankful he was that they were an example to others. And now he's really saying, as your spiritual father, your shepherd, from a distance, so to speak, I'm commanding you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. What? Ooh. What is it? What are you saying there, Paul? You're saying, okay, we got some brothers here, and they're just kind of sitting back. They think Jesus is going to come right now, and they're not doing anything. They're not pulling their fair share. They're not doing any work or any labor. And you're saying, we command you not to have anything to do with them. Why? What does idleness breed? Idleness breeds. It can breed laziness. It can move over into that area where others who are working, it can cause bitterness and slander and maybe misunderstanding and jealousy and division. And people might get upset saying, well, I don't have to carry my load of work because look at them. They're not carrying their load of work. Paul is saying, in the name of the Lord Jesus, keep away from them. So you won't be drugged down into the mire. You won't be drugged down into sin. Sometimes as a young believer in Christ, they are on fire for God, but they're not grounded in the Word, but they're on fire for the Lord. And they want everyone around them to know the Lord, which is wonderful. But they're not deep in the Lord. They're not grounded. Their roots are shallow. And so they go out among their friends who are unsaved. And they say, as they've been warned maybe by their parents, don't hang out with them. They're going to lead you down the wrong path. Oh, don't you know that you're supposed to share Christ with them when be like Jesus? Come on. And you, so they go and they try to witness, and all of a sudden they fall back into sin and wickedness. That doesn't mean then we become an ostrich and put our head in the ground and hide from the lost. It just means that we need to be grounded in the Lord. Our eyes need to be fixed on Him, not on others, as we work for the Lord. These folks were not working for the Lord. They were idle. They were captive and not doing anything. They were not living with the tradition that they received from us, Paul says. And we'll move into that, which is that second point of imitation. Verses 7 through 12. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. How you ought to imitate us. This is so important. Paul's walk with Jesus was so much like Jesus, Paul could confidently say, you need to imitate us because we're imitating Jesus. I remember, I've shared this before with you, but I remember in my first pastorate in Brandon, and we were there. It was a church plant, around 20 people or so in the church, and we were struggling, and I was really frustrated one evening because even though we're a little congregation, and we had grown maybe to about 40, but if a family of five leaves, that's a huge amount, and this one family left, and I went to visit them and asked them, well, why are you leaving the church? And they said, oh, it's not you, Pastor. You're wonderful. Well, is it my wife? Oh, it's not your wife. She's wonderful. I said, well, is it my kids? And they said, oh, no, it's not your kids. You know, we're just leaving. And I'm going, oh, Father. I was frustrated, upset, angry. So in my little office there in the little parsonage that was on the railroad tracks, I could tell you stories about that, I got upset. And I turned around and I just was, I'm so upset. And I turned around and I kicked the file cabinet, one of those cheap metal file cabinets. My Irish temper got the best of me. I bent it all up. Couldn't even open the drawer. It was awful. And guess who was watching? My little 3-year-old Jason O'Farrell, who's now 35. He was watching. The next day, I'm in my office working, singing hymns, joyful in the Lord. He comes in with a toy, and he is frustrated with his toy. He throws his toy down, cha-boom, and he walks over to that file cabinet, and he kicks it. I'm not making it up. What did he just do? He imitated me in the wrong way. Here Paul is saying to the believers, I want you to imitate me in the right way. I want you to imitate me because I'm imitating Jesus. This is so important. And he says, this is how you are to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. We were not doing nothing when we were with you. We were doing something. We were doing the Lord's work. We were working. We were working for the Lord, laboring in his vineyard, knowing that our labor is not in vain or meaningless. Verse 8, he says, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. In other words, we carried our load. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day. Why did we do this? That we might not be a burden to any of you. We didn't want to weigh you down. You were young believers in the Lord. We wanted to encourage you in the faith, even though, he says, verse 9, it was not because we do not have that right as apostles, but to give you in ourselves as an example to imitate. What is that example? Jesus Christ is our example. He came as a servant. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came as a servant. He gave up all the glory and splendor of heaven to become a servant. How do I know he was a servant? He washed his disciples' feet as an act of us likewise to serve one another in love. So Paul here was saying, I want you to imitate us like we were with you. You lived with us. And I want you to be just like us. Oh, that my prayer would be in my life, Lord, let people come alongside me and help my life to live in such a way that I imitate Jesus so that they will want to imitate me in the sense that I imitate Jesus. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. And this is the command he's reminding. He says, if anyone's not willing to work or pull their load or carry their share, let him not eat, right? Let him not eat. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you walk in this idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. It's interesting. The other day we were, yesterday, wonderful day, glorious day. You know why? We had a shower. Woohoo! Yeah. I'm going to have a future daughter-in-law. Woohoo! I'm excited about that. But so I took my son, the younger one, Jeremiah, and the older one out to lunch, and then we went and ended up in Barnes and Nobles. And we're going through the books and the stores, and I'm just observing, I'm just watching, and I'm watching the employees. And it is amazing to me, if you watch the employees in a Barnes and Noble, how they end up being not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, what I was observing was a young lady was standing behind books that were already neat and in order. And she had her badge on, and she was just standing behind them, and she was just gently touching them. They weren't moving. They weren't being reorganized. She was just gently touching. What was she doing? Going through the motions of what? Nothingness. I'm picking on her. But a lot of times we end up not busy at work, but busy bodies. And Paul is saying here, in the work of the kingdom of Christ, in his work, we need to be busy doing the work of ministry and not idle. Verse 12, he says, not such persons, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're asking them to do their work quietly and earn their own living. In other words, become productive with your hands. Do the work, carry the load, as if you are worshiping the Lord himself. Imitate us. Don't become a burden, but become a delight. And then he gives them some inspiration in verse 13. Verse 13 through 15. As for you, brothers, then he says, do not grow weary. Do not grow weary in doing good. It's easy if we look at others and we see others idle and lazy, and we start watching them and we start looking at them and we start getting filled with jealousy, or what about them? And all of a sudden we start growing weary because we're doing the work of ministry. We're doing good. We must not grow weary in doing good. Why? Because later on in Scripture says, because at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we what? Faint not. There's a great reward coming for those who are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A great harvest. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, oh, here comes a warning. Take note of that person. And again, there's that emphasis. Have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. The point is, you are staying away from them, yes, so you're not caught down in the sludge of idleness that they are in, but you're also staying away from them, not having anything to do with them, so that they will be ashamed of their conduct. That as you are staying away from them, maybe God will move in your heart to pray for them, and the Holy Spirit will convict them, and they'll become ashamed of their conduct and ask God to change. Because he says in verse 15, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Have you ever warned somebody who was seeming to be busybody? Have you warned someone in that way? They're not actually doing the work. They're just going through the motions. They're kind of pretending. They're sitting back and let others do it. When I was director at Lake Swan Camp, we had a lot of young people come in. We had a staff of about 40 employees that I was over and managing them and trying to encourage them and train them in the way that would be productive for them as servants of the Lord. And camp was very demanding. And sometimes there would be some of those college students, I'm like, where did they go? Where are they? Where did they go? They disappeared. I thought they were supposed to be mopping the bathhouse. Oh, no, they're not there. Where did they go? We had to find them. One young man was just not disciplined. He just couldn't get up and do what he wanted to do. And I had a maintenance director who was an ex-Marine. And he went to him and he said, Ted, we need to do something because this one young man's been, he's a Bible student, but man, he's just not doing his work. He's not showing up. He's sleeping in and so forth. So we went in, woke him up. And my maintenance director said, told him, he said, listen, if you don't get your act together, we're going to come in here and give you a military scrub shower. And you don't want that. And scared him. And he got better. He got up, started doing work. We encouraged him. Probably was the most improved camp worker that summer. He was warned. He was encouraged. We need to do that. Do the work. Sometimes when we see someone who's maybe just, idle. It could be because they're suffering. It could be that because they're struggling and we need to come alongside them and lift them up and pray for them. But there are those who are just going through the motion. And Paul was saying there was this element here in this church in Thessalonica who were saying, well, Jesus is going to come back. I can just kick back and take it easy. And he's saying, no. We need to, like the hymn writer says, work, for the night is coming to bring back the King of Kings. And then he moves on and he says, because I want to share with you some important inhabitants. And what's that mean? It means that the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, I'm praying that he will give you two things. First of all, that he will give you his peace. Notice verse 16, that he says that the Lord, he says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. That the Lord himself will give you peace at all times in every way. In other words, don't allow that idle brother to disrupt the peace that you have in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's hard to do, isn't it? If we're looking at others. Don't allow their lack of productivity, their going through the motion, their laziness to rob you of the peace. May the Lord of peace, the Lord of peace. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. My peace I give you, not as, and then my peace I leave you, not as the world's peace, but my peace, Christ's peace. I give you peace at all times in every way. And then he says this next phrase, like says, the Lord be with you all, or in other words, that's the second. In other words, he says, I want you to know that the infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life will give you the peace of Christ, but also you will experience the presence of Christ. His presence. His presence. That the Lord Jesus is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will help you keep your eyes fixed on the prize, fixed on the finish line. For he's the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one that will enable you and help you to work, knowing that your labor is not in vain. It's not worthless. It's not meaningless. What I do, what you do for Christ will last for all eternity because it's done for his glory and honor. Praise his name. Verse 17, then he ends with this greeting. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Some scholars say that he had a secretary that was writing this letter as he was transcribing it. But then at this portion of the letter, he kind of took over and says, I, Paul, I'm writing this greeting with my own hand because I want you to know how significant you are to me. And this is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way I write. So this is me. I'm writing this letter to you to let you know how thankful to God I am for you. And he closes with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you all. The grace of the Lord can cover it. Oh, that we would pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would cover us. Especially we're going in areas where we see a brother or sister who is idle and we're supposed to kind of stay away from their idleness. Asking the Lord to convict them of that so he can remove that out of their life. As a young man, I was excited about sharing Jesus. And so I was probably a little boy, 8 or 9 years old. Accepted the Lord when I was 8. Heard that I was supposed to be a witness. So I think it was around 8 or 9, I went out, started knocking on doors in my neighborhood and giving a little track. Came to this one house. Lady said, I'm all done for the week. Thank you very much. I'm all done for the week. Don't need to hear anything about Jesus. Don't need to hear anything about the Lord. I'm all done for the week. Wow, one and done. She missed the opportunity of that relationship with Christ. So in that, what is the Lord saying to us? Definitely not to fall into the camp of idleness, right? Do I make excuses when asked to pull my fair share? Do I pretend to be busy when actually I'm not? Am I motivated in my work as an act of worship to the Lord Jesus? Am I an example of Jesus Christ for others? And I can gladly say, just imitate me as I follow Christ. Am I growing weary in doing good? Am I entertaining idleness? Am I entertaining that idleness in others or in myself? Well, Lord, you know I'm 62 and I found you as my Savior when I was 8 years old. So that means, Lord, I've walked with you 54 years. And so you know what that means. I've done enough. Let someone else do it. No. 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 We need to work all the more to bring back the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God has something greater for us as his children to build the kingdom of God and not to be idle, not to entertain it in others or in myself, and to pray and say, Lord, how can the Holy Spirit inspire me to be a better laborer, a better worker for you? Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may he be with you and upon you. And may his Holy Spirit, in that sense, inspire you, knowing that your labor, your work for the Savior is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts tonight. Forgive us of the times when we find ourselves busybodies, maybe distracted by the things of this world, not as productive as we should be. Maybe sometimes, Father, your Holy Spirit tells us to go witness to so-and-so, and we kind of just hem and haw and put it off. But Lord, I pray that you'll move in our hearts in that sense, that if there is any spirit of idleness, that you'll remove it in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you'll replace in that area of our life a spirit of worship and adoration, that everything we do, everything we say, all the work that we do will be an act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory, for his honor, and for his praise. I pray, Lord, if there are others that we know about that are your children and they're caught in this trap of idleness, Lord, that we will pray for them. Even to the point where we may have to cut off fellowship with them so that they become convicted and ashamed of their behavior, and that by grace they return to you. So, Lord, I pray that you will do that. Thank you for the messages to our hearts from the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. How thankful we are, Lord, for your Holy Spirit working in our lives, moving us closer and closer, transforming us from your word, molding us and shaping us to be like Jesus. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on him, that we may give you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. And we'll thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless you.